All right, I want to, this is a short chapter we're going to deal with today. I put, it's part 35, but it's chapter 32 of the book of Job. It's short by comparison, put it that way. Last week's chapter had 40 verses in it. This week's chapter has 22. And I intend to cover all 22, but fear not. It won't be long because of how, let's see here, how we have it structured. So in the book of Job, you know the book, you know the thesis, you know the theme is affliction and suffering of God's servant, a servant that we might add who was, I'm not going to say undeserving, but he didn't. It wasn't his fault concerning the trial that he was going through. And so what do we have to learn from the book of Job? We have a lot. There's so much that we can learn, not only about Job as we would go through a trial, but also about trials in general, affliction in general. And that would mean that when we do go through a trial, the trial isn't only about us. Because at the end of the book of Job, God didn't only address Job, he addressed Job's three friends. So it's about how we treat one another when we see someone going through a trial, how we treat them, what we say to them, how we would minister to them. So it's about that too. It's about all of life, because everyone goes through trials and afflictions. And to none of them does God owe an answer concerning what they're going through. And we're going to get to that as we look at Elihu. And in this chapter, chapter 32, the last words of chapter 31 was that the words of Job, let's see, were ended. And so Job finished, the words of Job are ended. So Job finished what he had to say. And we pick up in chapter 32, verse 1, and we read, "So these men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." So what we find out here is that not only did Job's words end in chapter 31, but the words of his friends ended. Why? Because Job saw himself as innocent of any transgression. What's interesting about this is that these four men, Job and his three friends, all ceased talking. In other words, the flesh has ended, and I would like to think the spirit is now going to pick up. However, Elihu, the character that is introduced in this chapter, is not perfect. Amen. But I have reasons to believe that he does point toward the Lord Jesus, and I'll make some implications as we go further, not only in this chapter, but much more in the next chapter, as we would see Jesus in all throughout the Old Testament. All right, so verse 2, "Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God." And so who is this character Elihu? We read that the wrath of Elihu, the name means "my God is he." My God, El, okay? That El is God. Like when we would read all the Old Testament, the compound names of God, El, Elohim, so forth and so on. So his name means "my God is he," the son of Barachel. Barachel means in Hebrew, "God blesses." God blesses. He's a Buzite from the city of Buz, or the region of Buz. Let me read what the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia has to say. Elihu is one of the disputants in the book of Job. And I would argue with that, because he wasn't disputing with Job at least not with the three friends. However, one of the disputants in the book of Job, a young man who, having listened in silence to the arguments of Job and his friends, is moved to prolong the discussion from his juster views of truth, set both parties right. And from his juster views of truth, set both parties right. So they tell us that Elihu is going to set both Job's friends and Job right concerning the wisdom that he has. He is of the tribe of Buzz. And we see that in Genesis 22. Abraham was told that one of his brothers, his sister-in-law, Milcah, has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buzz, his brother. Okay, so this is the time of the patriarchs, and this puts Job in the time of the patriarchs. Oftentimes, some fathers would name a city that they founded, they would name it after one of their children. We see here that Job perhaps is in the lineage. He's a Buzzite. And we see Buzz here in Abraham's lineage. So places him in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, around that time. We read on. He is of the tribe of Buzz, a brother tribe to that of Uz, and of the family of Ram, or Aram, that is, an Arminian. He is not mentioned as one of the characters of the story until chapter 32. And then, as the friends are silenced and Job's words are ended, Elihu has the whole field to himself until theophany of the whirlwind proves too portentous for him to bear. His four speeches take up chapters 32 to 37. Some critics have considered that the Elihu portion of the book of Job was added by a later hand, and urge obscurities and prolixities, as well as a different style, to prove that the work was of an inferior writer. So that's some little information about Elihu. I would also add that Elihu is the only character in the argument that God did not correct. When you read the book and you come to the end, Elihu is the only character in the arguments that God did not correct. God corrected Job. He said, "Where were you when I created?" And he corrected Job's three friends, so much so that he commanded Job's three friends to go and take an offering, and Job will offer it up to me. I will accept Job and offer it up on your behalf. Why? Because they had to be made right with God, because of what they said about God wasn't correct. It wasn't right. But Elihu is the only one. Also, what's unique about Elihu is after he spoke, God spoke. Right after he finished. Now, how many of you would like to be arguing a case? And after you get done, right after you get, God speaks. Hello? And seemingly confirms what you said. I think you'd be kind of like, hey, yeah, I'm feeling quite right now. And so Elihu is a different sort of character in the book. So we'll proceed here. Let's look at verses 3 to 5. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused. What interested me in this was that the wrath of Elihu was aroused against the same people that God corrected. So here it says that the wrath of Elihu was aroused against Job. Here it says that his wrath was aroused against his three friends because they had found no answer, yet they had condemned Job. And so his wrath was aroused against them, and he says in verse 4, now because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So since Elihu was so much younger than Job's three friends, including Job, it will be interesting to see where he gets his wisdom and arguments. Verse 6, so Elihu, the son of Barakel the Buzzite, answered and said, I am young in years and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you, appropriately so. Amen. We're all taught as young people, respect your elders. Respect your elders. So when the old people, the elders are up talking, you don't run up in there, got plenty to say. You sit down and learn from the elders, listen to what they're saying, and so you can gain wisdom. And that's the way it ought to be. And of course, here in the time of the patriarchs, that was definitely the case. And so Elihu says, I dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. And he is correct in what he is saying. But then Elihu makes a distinction. He adds something to what perhaps these older men maybe did not know or did not understand. But he makes a distinction between human or acquired wisdom versus godly or inspired wisdom. Amen. The Bible says when Jesus was in Luke chapter thereabouts 4, wherever, when he was left in the temple, remember he was asking the teachers questions, and the people had said at one point, how has this man such wisdom having never studied? They said that concerning Christ. How does he know all of this concerning the law and concerning God having never studied? Well, there's human or acquired wisdom that comes with age, that comes with simply living this life. And then there is godly or inspired wisdom where God can just breathe on you and give you wisdom. Okay? And so Elihu, he makes this distinction. And in verse 8, he says this, but there is a spirit in man. Ah, yes. And every man, every human being has a spirit. Why? Because we're created in the image of God. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Why is Elihu saying this? He's trying to lay the groundwork for what he's about to say, because he believes what he's about to say is inspired by God. Okay? Now, he says, great men are not always wise. True. True. We just watched some great people, well, extremely wealthy people, decide they're going to go visit the Titanic. And great wealthy people and knowledgeable people told them, don't do it because your ship will not be able to endure the trip. They said, we're going anyway because we're billionaires. Because, hey, look at here. I am who I am. So we're going. Well, I don't have to say anymore. But great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Well, the scripture bears witness to this in Proverbs 20:27. We read, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. Where the Lord speaks to our spirit and causes us to understand or gain wisdom. Amen. The psalmist said it this way, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Last time I checked, my teachers were older than me. How many of you had teachers older than you? Most of your teachers were, many of you never had a teacher that was younger, much younger than you, right? And he says, but I have more understanding than all my teachers. Look at verse 100. I understand more than the ancients. I understand more than the old people, the really old folk. They know something, but I understand more. Why? Because I keep your precepts. Because of God's word. There's a lot that you can save yourself from just by taking heed according to your word, to his word. What was that? That's Psalm 119. I can't call a reference. I think it's verse 3. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. So the world's living one way, but the Christian can live a totally different way. I said can. Right? Because we have to take heed according to his word. Amen. So, wisdom that comes. God speaks it into our spirit. He does it through his word. In Genesis chapter 41 is a beautiful example. You remember when Pharaoh had a dream, 7 good years, 7 bad years. Joseph interpreted the dream. And he says, now, Pharaoh, since all of this is going to happen, God has shown it to you. Let Pharaoh select a discerning and a wise man and set him over the entire land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep the food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. My goodness! So Joseph, this young man, they think he was about 30 years old when he told Pharaoh this. So this is what we read as it goes on. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh, who's no dummy, Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You should be over my house and over all my people. You shall rule according to your word. So God gave Joseph the dream, but also gave him the wisdom in order to save the people. Though he was young, he was young. He was not old. So this was not acquired wisdom. This was not human wisdom. This was wisdom that came from God. And that is what Elihu is trying to show Job and his friends, that there is wisdom that this is why he's saying, I'm not going to argue the way you guys argue, Job. I'm not going to say to him what you said, because there's a higher wisdom. And so not only there in Daniel chapter 2 and 21, you remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he told the wise men, he says, Tell these wise men, come in here, interpret the dream. And he says, now I don't want y'all to lie to me. So I don't only want you to tell me what the interpretation of the dream is. I want you to tell me what the dream is. And all the wise men said, there's nobody on earth who can tell you what dream you dreamt and then interpret it for you, king. You crazy. He said, okay, off with your heads. All of you, start, kill them all. Daniel was one of the wise men. And Daniel and his friends, what did they do? They fasted and they prayed. And what did God do? God revealed the secret to Daniel. And Daniel says this, and he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. If we have any wisdom or knowledge, God gave it to us. Therefore, we can't boast in it. We boast in him. We can't boast that I'm the smartest. And I look at Jeopardy and I laugh. I say, come on, y'all. Come on. You think you know a lot. You think, but who gave you that knowledge? Who gave you the ability to retain the knowledge, to recall the knowledge? God did. Let's magnify him. Let's not magnify man. Come on. Yeah. Good show, but hey. He gives wisdom to the wise. All right. Elihu goes on, therefore I say, listen to me, I will also declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. God convinced Job at the end. Yeah, lest you say we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Now, he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. So Elihu is taking a totally different perspective at this, though he is young. All right. We're almost to the end already. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. He's describing Job's three friends. And I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and no one and answered no more. I will also answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. Have you ever listened to a great debate or great conversation for quite a while and you formed an opinion and now you feel like, you know, I got something to say, you know. Well, that's where Elihu is. He sat silently as a young man, and now he has much to say. Sometimes it can be a good thing, and sometimes it can be a bad thing. God help us to know when to keep our mouths shut. Amen? Amen. So Elihu goes on, "For I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer." I must open my lips and answer. Now we say, well, of course, young people, that's the way young people are. They feel like they always got to say something. You know, I'm sure Job and his friends are like, "Listen at this young man up here talking, running off at the mouth. All y'all young people always got a lot to say. You need to sit down and be quiet." Elihu, like, "I sat here for all of y'all's arguments. I sat here the longest time, didn't say a word." He says, "Now's my time. I got to say something." And Jeremiah had a similar experience in Jeremiah chapter 20. When Jeremiah was prophesied, people would say, "Hey, shut up. Stop prophesying doom against this city." And Jeremiah said, "Okay, well, I will not make mention of him. I won't talk about, I will not speak anymore in the name of God. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Jeremiah said, "I had to prophesy. I had to say something." Well, that's what Elihu's saying. He's saying, he's pretty much having the same experience. He says, "The spirit in me compels me. I can't sit quiet no longer. I must speak. I must speak what is going on the inside of me." And so as we come to the last two verses, and it's not even 3 o'clock yet. Miracles never cease. As we come to the last two verses, Elihu says, "Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away." And so Elihu fears God and wants to please God by not showing partiality to Job or his friends, or flattery. And we know from James chapter 3 and throughout the whole of the Old and New Testament that God is not partial to anyone. He has no favorite children. He treats us all the same. He loves us all dearly and sent his son to die for us. Elihu says that by showing partiality and flattery, God's judgment would come upon him. By taking him away. Then I look around at this world and I ask myself, do we see partiality and flattery used today in a great many contexts? And it's just, I'm like, wow, yeah. Some people think God only cares about a few issues or sins of a nation or a people, but the truth is that God cares about it all, and he's going to judge it all. Amen. According to his holiness. So what can we take away? What do we take away from Job chapter 32? And out of all of what Elihu said, and for me, it was more of the fact that during Job's trial, there was someone sitting and listening quietly. Someone sitting and listening quietly that up till chapter 32, we didn't even know about. And just as in Job's trial, there's someone sitting quietly and listening in your trial. Someone sitting quietly, but not only someone sitting quietly and listening, but someone who is like you. Someone who is like you. We'll get into this more next week. As we look at, as we delve deeper into what Elihu says, he's not perfect, but I'm saying I just see hints of the Lord Jesus in in his person. There was one who would bring a different perspective to Job's suffering. It's what we learn from chapter 30. There's someone who would bring a different perspective to Job's suffering, and there's someone sitting in the midst of your trial that will bring a different perspective to your affliction and what it is you are having to endure, what it is we are having to endure. I think about my precious wife every time I think about suffering and affliction and being in a situation that you'd rather not be in. But the same one is sitting with her. What does the song say? Jesus knows all about our troubles. That's not one. Jesus knows all about our troubles. He's sitting there. He's there. He's present in every trial, in every struggle, right? And at every obstacle that we face, to bring a different perspective. And we will learn more about this in chapter 33 next week. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you, O God, for this day that you've given us. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for your compassion, Lord. And we thank you, O God, that according to your word, you will never tempt us beyond that we are able. But will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. This says then, oh God, every trial we find ourselves in, you have already built in success. You have already built in for us to overcome. Yea, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Lord, you have already made us conquerors, Lord, as we enter the trial. You've already made a way for us to overcome in the trial. Father, I pray, Lord, that would be our perspective. Job didn't know it, but you already had his restoration in view. You planned it from the beginning. Oh God, Lord, even as the trial that we find ourselves in, you've already seen and planned, oh God, the victory for us. Oh God, then, Lord, help us then, Lord. Help us, oh God. Lord, to know that you are faithful and you are true. You will never leave us, nor will you forsake us, but that your grace is sufficient, O God. Lord, in every trial and every affliction we find ourselves in, your grace is sufficient for our need. And so we give you thanks for this, Father. And we pray, O Lord, according to your Holy Spirit, that your word would have free course in our lives all this week, O God, to bring forth fruit unto righteousness and holiness, to the glory of your great name. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen. Lord bless you real good.